Today we again follow the order of service printed out in your bulletin. Our opening hymn today will be hymn 791, All People That on Earth Do Dwell, hymn 791. Continue reading in Psalm 119, and we read verses 113 to 120. The congregation will read those verses that are even numbered. I hate those who are double-minded, but I love your law. Depart from me, evildoers, that I may observe the commandments of my God. Uphold me that I may be saved, that I may have regard for your statutes continually.
You have rejected all those who stray from your statutes, but their deceit witnesses are mine.
You remove all the wicked of the earth like dross. Therefore, I love your testimony.
My flesh quakes for dread of you. I am afraid of your
Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we come into your presence this day to seek your mercy, to hear your word, and to offer up our prayers and praises. Hear us for the sake of the Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, and his atoning sacrifice on the cross for our sins. Amen. The Bible tells us in Psalm 32, how blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man whose iniquity Yahweh will not take into account, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent about my sin, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not cover up. I said, I will confess my transgressions to Yahweh, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Let us therefore confess our sins unto the Lord and look to him for mercy and forgiveness. Almighty God, our Maker and Redeemer, we poor sinners confess unto you that we are by nature sinful and unclean, and that we have sinned against you in our thoughts, desires, words, and deeds. We therefore plead for refuge to your infinite mercy, seeking and imploring your grace for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. For the sake of Jesus' holy life, atoning sacrifice on the cross, I announce unto you the grace and mercy of God, and in the name and the stead of Jesus Christ, our Savior, proclaim to you forgiveness for all your sins through faith in Jesus' name. Amen. We confess our faith in the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. We continue by singing hymn 783, Take My Life and Let It Be.
Thank you.
I ask you to please stand for the reading of God's word. Our scripture reading for today is recorded in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. I exhort you, brothers, by the mercy of God, to present your bodies as a sacrifice, living, holy, and pleasing to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may approve what the will of God is, that which is good and pleasing and perfect. For through the grace given to me, I say to each one of you, or each one among you, not to think more highly of himself than ought to think, but to think so as to have sound thinking, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members one of another, but having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, whether prophecy in agreement with the faith, or service in his serving, or he who teaches in his teaching, or he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with generosity, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. We bow our heads in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, again we pray your Holy Spirit's guidance and blessing upon the speaking and the hearing of your word this day, that we might be strengthened in our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and hold fast to him, that we might devote ourselves to him out of thankfulness for all that he has won for us and given to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. For those of you visiting us today, we have been going through the book of Romans. And we have a shorter reading today, but there have been a lot of Sundays where we've covered and read the entire chapter. And that's why instead of having multiple scripture readings, we have kind of focused on one, because otherwise trying to cover all that gets a little bit too much. Maybe even covering a little bit is too much sometimes because of the amount of material that is there. Today I wanted to ask you the question, what is your response to the gospel? Because as we've gone through this letter, we've seen in the opening chapters of the book of Romans our sinfulness, because after it deals with and points to how the world around us is rebelling against God, going against God, and God is turning them over to the evil desires of their hearts. As we read on, it says, we who are ready to quickly judge and say, yes, you know, your judgment is fit for the rest of the world, well, we have done the same things, at least in our thoughts and desires. And when we read in Romans chapter 3, we see that all of us indeed have sinned and come short of God's glory, because St. Paul here cites a number of passages, mostly from the Psalms. He says, what then, are we better? Not at all. For we have already charged that both Jews and Greeks are all under sin, as it is written, there is none righteous, not even one who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside, together they have become worthless. There is none who does good, there is not even one. Their throat is an open tomb, and with their tongues they keep deceiving. The poison of asps on their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood, destruction and misery on their paths, and the path of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. And then Paul summarizes this in verses 19 and 20 of chapter 3, where he says, now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are in the law, so that every mouth may be shut and all the world may become accountable to God, because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for through the law comes the knowledge of sin. And so we've seen that all of us come short. We're all guilty under God's law. None of us can be just and righteous and acceptable to God by our own lives, by our own works. But we also learn that there is another way to be accounted righteous before God. It's a way which the Old Testament spoke of and pointed to, and that way is through faith in Jesus Christ, who fulfilled all God's commandments for us perfectly in his thoughts, desires, his words, his actions, and then suffered and died and bore the full punishment for the sins of the entire world as our atoning sacrifice. Also in Romans chapter 3, beginning at verse 21, we read, "But now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith, for a demonstration of his righteousness. Because in the forbearance of God, he passed over the sins previously committed, for the demonstration of his righteousness at the time, so that he would be just and the justifier, the one who has faith in Jesus." And so we see that though none of us measure up according to the law, we all stand condemned by God's law. Through faith in Jesus Christ, who kept the law for us and then suffered and died and paid the price for our sins, God forgives us, pardons us, accepts us, justifies us. And of course, this is entirely of his grace, not of anything good in us. We've also learned that this is how Abraham and David were justified. And when we read through chapters 4, it speaks of Abraham and David. It's book quotes Psalm 32, which I read to you a little bit ago, where David speaks of the blessedness of the one who confesses his sins and has faith in Jesus Christ and is justified. And the Bible tells us that Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him or credited to him for righteousness. We've seen God's great love and mercy toward all of us. I think especially of Romans chapter 5, where it says, "While we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." And as we've gone on through, we've seen God's great love and his mercy at work for us, and that he chose us as his own before the foundation of the world, that all things are working together for our good, not always as we see it, but God is working for our eternal good in order to keep us in the faith and preserve us so that on the last day we are received into the eternal glories of heaven. I invite you to consider what the scripture says in Psalm 116, verse 12, where it says, "What shall I give to Yahweh in return for all his bountiful dealings with me? What shall we render unto the Lord?" Or what shall we give in return to the Lord for all that he has done for us? And throughout the first 11 chapters of Romans, we've seen God's gracious working to bring us to faith in Jesus Christ, to give us the blessings which Christ won for us. And in chapter 12, it shifts to what is our response to Christ and what he has done for us? What is our response to God's great love and mercy? Or I think also of Psalm 103, where David speaks of the blessings of the Lord. Says, "Bless Yahweh, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless Yahweh, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits, who pardons all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you in kindness and compassion, who satisfies your years with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Yahweh performs righteous deeds and judgments for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the sons of Israel. Yahweh is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness. He will not always contend with us. He will not keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, and he has not rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. And so God is indeed merciful. He has graciously saved us from the depths of sin and brought us to faith in Christ and given to us forgiveness and the everlasting joys of heaven. What do we give to him in return? Well, what does God desire of us? And I think that's the question we need to ask. What does God look for from us in return? Psalm 51, which is David's penitential psalm, at verses 16 and 17, we read these words, "For you do not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I would give it. You are not pleased with burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." And so God is not looking for us to simply go through the outward motions of worship or offering the prescribed sacrifices or saying the precise words that, you know, we acknowledge and confess our sins, but God desires true worship from the heart, that we are humble before him, acknowledge our sins, and look to him for grace and mercy and forgiveness. This, of course, is also echoed in Jesus' words to the Samaritan woman at the well in St. John's Gospel in chapter 4, where she's questioning Jesus as to where they should worship because the Samaritans worshiped on Mount Gerizim in Samaria, and the Jews said, no, you need to be worshiping in Jerusalem. And when she asked Jesus about this, he says, "An hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father sees his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." So it's not about the place where you worship. It's not about the form of the worship. It's about worshiping in spirit and truth, being truly humble, acknowledging our sins, looking to Christ for mercy and forgiveness, and seeking God glory and thanks for all the benefits that he has given to us. In our text for today, this is amplified even more. For, and maybe you will be relieved to know that I'm not planning to preach on more of the whole text today, because I know we wouldn't get very far, but I'll talk about the first two verses. It says, "Therefore I exhort you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a sacrifice, living, holy, and pleasing to God, which is your spiritual service of worship." So what does St. Paul say we should do? How should we respond to all his goodness and mercy to us in the Lord Jesus Christ? And you need to give yourselves back to God, to offer your bodies as a sacrifice. And when it talks here about a sacrifice, it's not talking about, you know, a dead sacrifice as they killed the animals, but as a living sacrifice, because it goes on to say, living, holy, and pleasing to God, which is your spiritual of worship. And when you really think about it, God created us. We belong to him. We rebelled. We turned our own way. Christ redeemed us. He paid for our sins with his own blood. We belong to God, doubly so. because he created us, and then he redeemed us, and in love he brought us to faith in Christ so that we're reconciled and brought back to God. And so we belong to him. And St. Paul exhorts, he begs, he pleads with us as believers to present ourselves, our entire bodies and souls, as a sacrifice to God. This, of course, is echoed in many places in the Bible. St. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 of Jesus that he died for all so that they who live would no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Jesus said, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. And so our Lord Jesus tells us to deny ourselves. Paul urges us to offer ourselves to God as a living sacrifice. Now, what does this mean? It means instead of living for ourselves, and instead of seeking what we desire out of life, instead of pursuing our own goals and ambitions in life, and I think all of us have goals and ambitions in life, the older you get, the more you find out sometimes how unattainable they were. But God would have us deny ourselves all those things and live for Christ, to follow him, to devote our lives to his service, because we are really his servants, slaves. He's bought us. We are his. And of course, we are living sacrifices, which means we are to be living for him. And also holy, which means, and we always think of holy as simply being without sin, but holy means to be set apart, to be devoted to the Lord. And of course, that implies if we are fully devoted to the Lord and set apart for him, we would not sin, and pleasing to God, acceptable to God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's only through faith in Christ, when he washes away our sins, that any of our works are acceptable in God's eyes. I think of the example of marriage, which St. Paul addresses in Ephesians chapter 5, and how this applies to our offering of ourselves as a living sacrifice. Because here St. Paul, in chapter 5 of Ephesians, gives directions to husbands and wives, but then he says, I'm speaking concerning Christ and the church. He says, wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. And so while it speaks of marriage, it also indicates that as the church of Jesus Christ, we are to be subject to Jesus Christ. It doesn't say when we feel like it or when we like it, but in everything. And so what Jesus directs us to do, we should do. And of course, it goes on to speak of the role of husbands by comparing it to Christ. It says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. And it says that he who loves his own wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. And then it quotes from Genesis chapter 2, but he ends this by saying, this mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. And so to deny ourselves, to sacrifice ourselves, is in many ways like a woman who marries a husband. She is giving up her life, her goals, her ambitions, in order to be a part of this union and joined to her husband, and is agreeing to submit to him. Now, for the church to submit to Christ maybe is so much easier because Christ is holy and perfect and husbands are sinful. And whenever I've preached on this text in a wedding sermon, I've always said, husbands, this gives you the harder part. Because you're to love your wives as much as Christ loved the church. He gave up himself for her. So it indicates that the husband gives up his own goals, desires, and ambitions, and he lives for the good of his wife, which is exactly what our Lord Jesus did for us. You know, his temptation was, he was offered kingdoms by the devil, but he gave up his life in order that we might be part of a far better kingdom, his eternal kingdom, where we live without sin, where he can present us before God the Father, righteous and holy and acceptable in his sight, to live with him forever. And so here we are exhorted to present ourselves to Christ, to live for him, to serve him, to deny ourselves, to do his will. And as it says, this is our spiritual service of worship. The Greek word there is a word from which we get the word logic, and so often it's translated a reasonable service of worship. But the word is used in the Greek to refer to a spiritual service. So this is how we are to serve our Lord God, because he has redeemed us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so how do we do this? Well, I think the first step comes in verse 2, where we read, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may approve what the will of God is, that which is good and pleasing and perfect." And so the beginning of denying ourselves and presenting ourselves to God as a living sacrifice starts with the mind, or the heart and the mind, you know, our inward way of thinking. It requires really a transformation in how we think, because we come into this world thinking of ourselves, what we want, and trying to do what we want to do, and listening to parents and grandparents because we have a better idea. And of course, as we grow older, we still do the same things. We just are maybe a little more subtle in how we do it. But here, when we present ourselves to God as a living sacrifice, we deny ourselves and we submit to God's will. And we have to have our mind changed, renewed, transformed. I kind of like the Greek word transformed. You know, all of you who've watched some of these space movies talk about morphing. Well, this is a metamorphosis. It is a changing, you know, like a butterfly changes in the cocoon from, you know, the larva stage to the butterfly stage. Well, it is a changing in us from our old sinful ways to now be more and more like our Lord Jesus Christ. So it begins with a changed heart and mind, a transformation in our way of thinking. And so instead of being conformed or molded to this world, to the way it thinks, to its values, is to be conformed and molded to the thinking of God, that of our Lord Jesus Christ. We might wonder, how do we do that? In Psalm 119, at verses 9 through 11, it says, "How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. With all my heart I have sought you. Do not let me stray from your commandments. Your word I have treasured in my heart, that I may not sin against you." And so through the word, the Holy Spirit works to transform us, to change our way of thinking, because the word reveals our sinfulness and the errors of our ways, and it shows us mercy in Christ, and then it shows us how God would have us live. I think of Jesus' words before he ascended into heaven in Matthew chapter 24, or Matthew chapter 28, rather. Beginning at verse 18, he gives, you know, what we know as the Great Commission. Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to keep all that I commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." And so we are to keep all that he has commanded, which is all of his word. Isaiah 58, a passage which speaks about the Sabbath day. But when we remember that the Sabbath day was to be set aside for the Lord in order to hear his word, in order to consider his ways, it really speaks to how we should live each and every day. In verses 13 and 14 of Isaiah 58, we read, "If because of the Sabbath you turn your foot from doing your own desire on my holy day and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of Yahweh honorable, and honor it by not doing your own ways, by not finding your own desire, and speaking your own word, then you will delight in Yahweh, and I will make you ride on the heights of the earth, and I will feed you with the inheritance of Jacob your father, for the mouth of Yahweh has spoken." And so when we devote our entire lives to the Lord, it means we don't live our lives considering what we want, you know, what we find fascinating and interesting, but we focus on the ways of the Lord, his ways, what he would teach us. One more Bible passage, and it's a passage which I think most of us know well. This is in 2 Timothy chapter 3, which speaks of Scripture, and we often quote it, you know, because it says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, but I'm going to start at verse 14. "But you continue in the things you learned and became convinced of, knowing from whom you learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be equipped, having been thoroughly equipped for every good work." And so through the Word of God, the Holy Spirit works to change our way of thinking. Not only does he point out our sin, he points us to Christ for mercy and forgiveness, but then he shows us how God would have us live our lives. And I think as I get older, the more I think how important this is, that focus on what God would have me do. And I examine my life continually against the Word of God. And it's amazing how sinful I am, because the more I read, the more I see how far short I come. And it's amazing how merciful God is, that in spite of all that, he yet forgives me for Jesus' sake. It's amazing the plans God has for me, because he is planning to make me like Christ, and that's a big job. And he's made me to live forever with him in heaven. And so the best thing for me, the best thing for you is say, "God, here, you take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee." When we do that, then we will know God's will and what is good and pleasing and perfect, acceptable in his sight. And you so often hear people wanting to know what God's will is for their life. It's far better to start with what is revealed than to try to figure out, skip over those things, you know, and try to figure out, you know, where you should live and who you should marry and all these things. You focus on what God has revealed, all the rest will fall in place. God desires that we give ourselves to him because Christ gave himself to us. I invite you to please stand, and if you would join me in prayer. O God, you have shown to us abundant grace and mercy. Though we have deserved nothing but wrath and punishment for our rebellion, disobedience, and sin, you sent your only begotten Son to bear on the cross the full and just punishment for our sins and the sins of the world. You gave us your word, and by your Spirit, you have opened up our eyes to see our lost and sinful condition. But you have revealed to us Christ and pardon and peace through faith in him and his cross. You continue to work in our lives to preserve and keep us in the true and saving faith, that you might graciously give to us the eternal joys of heaven for Jesus' sake. By your Holy Spirit, move us to respond to your love and mercy toward us by giving ourselves and our lives back to you. Grant that we deny ourselves and our worldly goals and devote ourselves to you and your glory by doing those works you created us to do. Draw us into your word and renew our minds and our thinking so that we might walk in the truth and not be deceived along with the world. Keep us, preserve us in the true and saving faith unto life everlasting, and grant that our works be pleasing and acceptable in your sight for the sake of Jesus and his atoning sacrifice on the cross. In his name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. We continue our worship by bringing forward our offerings. I invite you to please stand and join in the prayers of the church. Merciful Father, for the sake of the shed blood of your Son, Christ Jesus, forgive us for failing to walk by faith in the promises of your word. Move us to read and study our Bibles regularly and to come before you with our petitions and praises. Keep us from being overcome by our sinful inclinations, and preserve us in the true and saving faith of the life everlasting. Lord, in your mercy. O Christ Jesus, eternal Son of God and our Savior, you gave your life for ours when you died on the cross and made atonement for our sins. Bless the work of our pastor and the faithful pastors and missionaries everywhere, so that your life-giving word might be proclaimed among us and among the nations and peoples of the world, and those who hear might repent of their sins and look to you and your cross for pardon and forgiveness. Lord, in your mercy. O Holy Spirit, do not forsake us because of our weakness and disobedience to your word. Be patient with us and move us to continually repent of our sins and look in faith to our Savior for mercy. Teach us from your word, strengthen and keep us in the true and saving faith. Lord, in your mercy. O loving and merciful God, our nation and people are living in darkness and are under your wrath and judgment. Open the eyes and ears of our people and rulers, that they might see and hear the truth of your word, repent of their evil deeds, and fall down at the feet of Jesus, pleading for pardon and forgiveness, and then seek to walk in your ways that your judgment may be turned away and your eternal wrath against us be averted. Lord, in your mercy. O healer and preserver of our bodies and souls, as you have promised, we ask you to provide for all our needs and to preserve us from all harm and danger and all evil. We lift up to you those among us who are afflicted. We remember especially today Linda, Joyce, Carl, Harley, Richard, and all others we name in our hearts. Have mercy upon us, grant healing to the sick, comfort to those oppressed, and strength for all to endure the troubles and afflictions of this life in the hope of everlasting glory. For the sake of Christ Jesus, our Savior, Lord, in your mercy. Amen. We pray the prayer which our Lord Jesus has taught us. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. For I received of the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the death of the Lord until he comes. And I invite all of you who would like to partake of the Lord's Supper to come forward. Bless you both, Lee, and keep you in the baptismal grace. Take and eat. This is the true body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, given unto death for all your sins. Take and eat. This is the true body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, given unto death for all your sins. The Lord bless you, Ben, Sam, and keep you in his baptismal grace. Take and eat. This is the true body of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, given unto death for all your sins. This is the true blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, shed for the remission of all your sins. Take and drink. This is the true blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, shed for the remission of all your sins. I ask you to please stand. Now, And may this holy body and precious blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ strengthen and preserve you in the truth unto life everlasting. Depart in peace, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven you for Jesus' sake. I ask you to please stand and join me in prayer. O Lord Jesus Christ, Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, we thank you for fulfilling all righteousness in our stead, and then taking upon yourself the guilt and punishment for all our sins, and making full atonement for us by your perfect sacrifice on the cross. And we thank and praise you for giving us to partake of your one holy sacrifice, that we might also partake of the blessings you won for us by your death and have made sure to us by your glorious resurrection. Strengthen and keep us in the true and saving faith, and move us to live our lives for you while we await your glorious return and the joys of your everlasting kingdom. Receive now the benediction of the Lord. Yahweh bless you and keep you. Yahweh make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. Yahweh lift up his face on you and give you peace. You may be seated. We close by singing hymn 920. Welcome all our guests and visitors, which are more than we are. So glad to have you with us today. As far as announcements, I don't have any new announcements. When we get to the second Sunday in August, we'll have our next congregational meeting. I might explain the difference in Bible translation today. Some of you may know that I am kind of a, I don't know, what the right word is, but kind of a nerd about Bible translations. I mean, I have all kinds of Bible translations at home, and I keep looking to see, you know, try to find one. I wish I could find the perfect one, but I know there's no perfect translation because it's just hard to go and be, you know, perfectly convey from one language to another the full meaning of, you know, the words. But I used a Legacy Standard Bible today because I used to be a real fan of the New American Standard Bible, and this is based on the New American Standard. It's kind of a revision of it, but it also goes back and adds, you know, in the Hebrew, and I don't know how many of you realize, Hebrew has no vowels. Hebrew is all consonants, and so when you had Hebrew letters, you had to know what consonant sounds to put in between the vowels in order to speak it. And because God had said, thou shalt not take the name of Yahweh, thy God, in vain, or the Lord thy God in vain, whenever the Jews came to the Hebrew letters, and we transliterate it, YHWH, in their Bibles, they would substitute Adonai, which is Lord. And I'm told that the name Jehovah actually comes from, it comes through the Latin and the way things are pointed. And it's possible to point the letters as Yehovah in the Hebrew, but there are so many places where it talks about Yah and names which have Yah, like Hallelujah, in them, that it certainly seems from the scriptures that Yahweh is probably far closer to exactly the name that is in the scriptures, and that, you know, before the Jews became afraid to even speak the name, you know, they would have heard, every time they heard the scriptures, they would have heard the name of God. And it's kind of a good reminder to us as we read the scriptures to see all the places where we read Lord in capital letters and Lord in lowercase. We don't even think that it's, one is talking about Lord as Adonai, you know, the one who's overall, and the other is talking, it's the name of God, when it's all in uppercase in most translations. So it's kind of helpful to read that. Plus, this is, I've been comparing to Hebrew and Greek, and it's just seems to be pretty much spot on so many of these passages that, you know, you read them in other translations and, well, it's kind of close, but it misses this part of the word or misses that part. I just have found this be pretty good. Now, ask me next week and I may have found something that not so good, because I'm sure there are places where there are things that could have been done better. New American Standard Bible is always a very literal, accurate translation. And so I thought, I'm going to look at this and use it for a while and see how literal and faithful to the Hebrew and to the Greek it is. And I know in the Old Testament it's doing very well. So any other, you have any comments or announcements or anything this morning? If not, God's richest blessings to you and your Lord Jesus. So one thing I didn't do, I don't know if it'd be easier for the members to introduce yourself to them, but I suppose we'll ask Jacob, if you want to introduce your family. And for those of you who don't know who Jacob is, he is one of my sons. And he has a twin brother. Looks very much like him, except his beard is usually longer and a little bit more scraggly because, you know, he takes care of animals and stuff out in western Kansas. So, and interestingly enough, his brother is very much into the Hebrew and studies the Hebrew. I can learn from him, you know, when he talks about these things. So, well, God's blessing you. Thank you. Thank you.